Okay, so today I thought that I would take some time to talk to you about some of the things that God's been telling me about for next year. And I really think that that we're coming into a really incredible year in 2012. I'll do a Christmas message closer to Christmas, but I wanted you to hear some of what I'm hearing for this next year. And so I've been asking God, especially because this is a time of transition, this is a time of new beginnings for us as a congregation with a new building. It's also the new year starting and all these different things. So I'm going, okay, God, so I like direction. Okay, I'm a plan person. Like I love to see a schedule fall. I enjoy that. Okay, I do. I love calendars. I really enjoy those kind of, I like those details. And so like I'm like, God, I need some vision. I need direction. I need some pinpoints. You know, I like Google Maps. From here to there, directions. How are we getting there, God? And so that's the kind of questions I've been asking him. And because I want us to grow individually, and I want us to grow as families, and I want us to grow as corporately, and I want to see that happen. And so how do we get there? So the first thing when I was asking God about this, I started this journey earlier, but this week God really spoke to me in a lot of ways. So I was on the plane going on vacation. And you have to watch commercials before they let you watch the movie. Okay, you know that. They always make you watch the commercials first. So I'm watching the commercials. And what pops out at me is, it's a car commercial. I can't remember what car it was. It says, Raise the Bar. And that was the title. Raise the Bar. And he said to me, I'm going to raise the bar this year. He said to me, some of the things that, you know, as a nation in Canada, and some of the things that personally and family-wise, I'm going to raise the bar. It's not, you're going to be called to tables where you don't feel qualified. You're going to be called to places where you think, oh, you know, God, you should have picked someone else. Have you ever heard those words come out of your mouth like Moses did with Aaron? Oh, I don't talk so well. Pick my brother. You know, it's going to feel uncomfortable for you and me a bit this year. He's going to raise the bar, and we need to step up to the plate. It's a good thing. Now, I'm a real visual person. I interact. So for some of you who don't know me, I interact with angels, okay? That might seem a little bizarre for some of you, but I do that. And one of the things that I see often in a meeting is angels come down and they bring gifts. Like they bring like crowns and different things. They bring like crowns the size of rings. They bring like crowns that sit on people's heads. They bring crowns that could like swallow up people. They're so big. They bring all these different kinds of, and they bring oil and keys and food and all kinds of things they bring with them. And one of the most frustrating things that I've seen happen in meetings is where God has commanded, because he commands the angels to do things, okay? Like they're agents of the destiny of heaven, okay? We're not worshiping angels, we worship God. But he uses angels to do part of his work, just like he uses me, you and me. Angels have destinies written into them just like you and me, okay? And so they've been commanded to bring these gifts to us. And do you know what happens quite often in meetings? Is people go, not for me. And it's almost like it bounces off people's heads. And you can watch them get frustrated. Like I can watch them get frustrated because their destiny is not fulfilled. And now your destiny is not fulfilled because you're saying, oh, but not me. And so God just wants you to open up yourself and to receive the gifts that he wants to bring this year. And when he opens those doors and you go, oh, I'm fearful of walking through that. And you have that resistance that comes up in you. Okay, I have teenagers. I can watch resistance grow quickly on their faces. And that happens with us too. Have you ever, you know when you're resisting, okay? So when you feel that resistance grow, you go, oh God, I choose now. So walk through the door you've just opened in front of me and to believe that you're going to back me up in this because I don't feel qualified right now and just give that back to him. Okay, but this is a year, first of all, that he said to me that I am raising the bar. But that demands a response on our part. that demands it, because we have to step up. Step up to the plate. So, Father, right now, in those areas where we have felt inadequate, that we have felt an inability, Father, we ask that the wisdom of heaven would come on us and that you would make us courageous. And, Father, I thank you for the examples of Joseph in the Bible and of David, who, when those doors swung wide open, they did as you commanded. They listened to your voice, and they followed your lead, and great things happened. And so, Father, right now we choose to put our hearts in line with that and say that yes to the destinies of heaven over this year for ourselves, for our families, for our church, for our nation. As you raise the bar corporately, as you raise the bar. So this past week on vacation, I went through all the minor prophets. I read through all of them. That was my task for this week that God gave me. And I really enjoyed it. I thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed it. So I was in Amos. And I don't know if you have read that book recently, but it's, wow. I was really surprised at the theme, because it's been years since I've been in school studying the books of the Bible, and it's seek me and live, and that is what he told me. Seek me and live, and it's very blatant in Amos 5:5. It says seek me and live, and then it goes on to talk about, it bears the question, if you don't seek me, will you die? Basically, it bears that question, but he says seek me and live. He says don't seek what other countries or other people have. Don't seek to be in a different place than where you are. Be content where you are. Like, don't seek out all these different things. He says, seek me and live. And I found that's a really hard thing in family, okay? Some of you have teenagers, children, young adults in your household, and it's really hard. The materialism of this culture is really overwhelming, and oftentimes I feel like I fight culture itself as I'm trying to make a direction in our lives. And he says, don't seek things. Don't seek what others have. Seek me and live. And then he goes on in Amos, and I really... Amos would be a really good book to read over the next months, preparing for next year. It's not very long. And in it he says, I made the mountains rise up. I made things fall into the seas. I made the winds blow. I made all these things. Seek me and live. So God is God and we are not. And that's where it's at. And it's not about the things of life. It's not about the things that other people have. And I really think that this next year is about that. It's about setting our hearts and our faces for him and not turning aside. And so one of the things I've asked God for this year is for blinders. You know, like horses? When I was little, we were on a horse farm, and we owned our own horse. We had boys in trouble with the law living with us, and we had a horse farm. We had 18 horses and 8 boys. And we would put blinders on the horses to, especially near the highway, for when we would take them out riding, because then they would be focused on what's ahead and not on the distractions that they're hearing around them. They could still hear what was going on around them, but their blinders would be on so that they could only see forward. And that's kind of what God is saying. He's saying, okay, it's time. So I've asked him just that he would bring me into focus. And if that means that I need blinders on to stay in focus, because I know myself, okay, I can say these things out loud, but yet I'm weak to make them relevant in my life and make them every day. And so I want him to come into my life in such a way this year that it's in focus and the peripheral doesn't come in. And so I would just suggest to you to read this book and just start to ask God, what does it mean for my life? Seek me and live. Because there's a lot of things it could mean. So, Father, right now, I'm asking that you would turn my heart in such a way, and turn all of our hearts. You can make this your prayer. Turn my heart in such a way that I would seek you and that I would have focus on you. And even in those times when things aren't going right and when I'm looking around and I feel confused or staggering, that you would just as I can just remember taking my children's face and turning it up towards mine and repeat after me. And Father, just that you would do that with me. Just ask him, would you do that with me this year? Bring me back into focus, into your eyes, knowing your goodness, knowing all that you've done throughout creation, and yet you want to be focused on me in this moment. Yes, Lord. So as I was going through the minor prophets, Micah, that's their youngest son. Micah stood out to me, and this has to do with justice and mercy. And we know around the world that this has been a time of great turmoil the last 2 years, and unfortunately, I don't see it ending anytime soon, because where there's great light, there's great darkness. And yet, we are called to be a people that stand for both, that stand for both justice and mercy. Okay? And Micah, I think, stated it the best out of everything that I read, and that was Micah 6, verse 8. And it says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And I kind of struggled with this passage a little bit, because in my life, I dealt a lot with sexually abused girls, and I dealt a lot with the justice issues regarding that, advocacy and everything. And so when I first came out of an evangelical background into the charismatic, one of the things that God had to deal with me on was my justice issues, because I was always fighting for justice and everything. And I love justice. Like I did a lot of court prep for girls and families and brought them through the court system and did all that stuff. And so I was really, really into the justice side. And so I had to read this a few times to really get this passage. And it says, it doesn't say to love justice. It says to love kindness. It says to do justice. And so there's a difference. And I just want to make this really clear. You know, when we advocate for something so strongly, it's like we bear the cross and, you know, we're pushing it through and plugging it through. But that's not what he's asking you here. He's saying to do justice and to love kindness. And so in this next year, it's going to be a year where we're going to see things come up. And we can advocate for them, and I think that's good. Like, I'm, you know what? I sign on for the pro-life stuff, and I'm all there for a lot of the stuff. But he's not calling us to bear this as a cross. Like, this is what we have to do for the kingdom, fight and grit, and go through it. But he wants us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before our God. And so I just really want to encourage you that the justice message will be a big one, that we're coming into a time where the tornado victims and the hurricane victims and the flood victims and all these things are going to grow, as we know. That's what the Bible teaches, right? In the last days, all these things will multiply. But he's still asking us for justice. And so I just want you to open up your heart to that a little bit, okay? We love mercy because mercy is at the hand of God. But he does want us to do justly in people and in times. And that doesn't mean you have to give to every organization. But, you know, it might mean that you do actually physically do some humanitarian work, even if it's here in Canada, that you get involved. It doesn't have to be your cross. It doesn't mean that you carry it, but you can get involved. Like, this past year, I went and painted. We did down in Jamestown, there was a whole bunch of apartments that we painted. I don't know if you guys knew that. Do you remember that? Okay, it's called Refresh. We all painted. And so I went down with a couple of my kids, and it was a life-changing experience for them. They've seen those things in other countries, but never in Canada. Like, there was cockroaches running across the floor. And as they were feeding us lunch, they were telling us about the bed bug problem in the building and, you know, and all these things. And it's like, it was a wake-up call for my kids. And that's good. It's good. But we need to actually get involved. If we want to make change, we have to get involved. And so this might be a year for you that steps out of the box a little bit. Okay? The social justice issues aren't just for the liberal church. Because, do you know, when we walked into that room, we had chance. I was in the room that I, the apartment that I painted, and this lady was all about justice, believe me. She was like, whoa, way out there. And she let us pray for her. She let us, after we painted the place, she let us anoint it with oil. She was Muslim, but she totally wanted God's presence there. And she knows how her daughter settled right down when we came in and all the stuff. Like, she had so much to say, and she's emailed me a couple times since. So, like, God wants you to walk into these places carrying his message. And it doesn't just have to be, because most people think the church and social justice is a libertarian church. But it doesn't have to be. We need to get involved. Each one of us, in our little bit, our little penny in that pot will mean a lot. Okay? Your little drop means an awful lot. Then I went, after I finished, I went and helped out the room, the apartment that my kids were painting with the whole group from the youth. And went and helped there. And that lady was from Afghanistan. She, too, was Muslim. And my kids said that was the best food they've ever eaten, because she cooked. It was apparently amazing. And then I helped them paint. And this little boy, totally, like, he was the same age as my son. So they totally connected. And they were praying for, they were singing songs and everything as they were painting. It was really good. And they got the love of Jesus out there. And I prayed for the lady before I took the kids back too. And so you're a little bit of love, of actually physically doing something. And then the added prayer means so much to them. So all I'm saying is that within our church, the charismatic movement, we have left that part of it to the most part. We leave it to larger organizations, 700 Club, we leave it, you know, but we don't get involved ourselves. But this is a year, okay? This is the year for all of you to actually get involved. Step out of your box and enjoy getting involved. And it's not that you have to love it. You're going to love kindness. You're going to do justice. And you're going to walk humbly with your God. So then I went on. I was in Habakkuk. And this is Habakkuk 1, verses 5 and 6. And in Habakkuk, there's a lot of bad things that happen. Like, a lot. And I was reading through it, and I'm going, okay, God, what do you want with this? And he said, it's your response that matters. It's your response. It says, look among the nations, wonder, and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your day that you would not believe if told. For I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, to march on the breadth of the earth. I was actually shocked when I read that. Because it says that the Lord, our God, is going to do wonder, and he's raising up a nation to do violence on other nations. And I was shocked by this. I was like, oh my goodness. Because, like, I grew up Mennonite, right? So that means, like, no violence at all. And I'm like reading this and going, this really rocks everything that I was told as a kid. Absolutely rocks it. And then you go on in Habakkuk and you read, and you know, stuff is going to happen on this earth. Bad things are going to happen. There is going to be violence. There's going to be wars. And it's going to be all about our response. There's going to be stuff that happens in your marriages. There's going to be stuff that happens with your kids. And it's about your response. And saying, God, I'm in it for the long haul. This is where you've put me. It's going back to that first point of being content. I'm choosing to be content. Or it's not the first point. Well, I forget what point it was. I seek God and live. I'm choosing to be content where you've put me. And even though all these things are going to happen, I'm going to pray. And I'm still going to love you. My heart is still set on you. And you know that, like I really, to be honest, I don't understand a lot of violence in the Old Testament. I really, to this day, I don't get it. But I mean, a lot of people like the action movies. You really need to read some of David's life. You really do. If you like action movies, like David's life is really good, and some of this stuff, really good. Like you'll really enjoy it. And so that's a question I have is over this next year, as we watch some things unfold, what's my heart going to respond as? You are still God. I love you. And I'm choosing to go as you would have me go and be content here. And even though all of this chaos is around me, I'm still going to look up to you. I'm still going to seek you and live. I'm still going to be content where I am. So then I got to Zechariah, finally. And Zechariah is a beautiful, it's just beautiful the way he puts things. And this is Zechariah 9, verses 14 to 17. Then the Lord will appear over them with his arrow, will go forth like lightning. And the Lord will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwind of the south. And the Lord of hosts will protect them. And they shall devour and tread down the sling stones. And they shall drink and roar as if they were drunk with a wink and be full, drenched at the corners of the altar. On that day, the Lord will save them as a flock of his people, for they are jewels in a crown and they shine in his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. And I thought, what a promise. In spite of all the violence that may take place, all the chaos in our lives, the promise is for fruitfulness, that we will be satisfied. And that, I just thought this is such a beautiful picture. For they are like jewels in the crown, and they shine with his beauty. Can you imagine? That's what you look like to your father. Jewels and a crown and shine. Beauty. And grain shall make the young men flourish and new wine the young woman. It's just a picture of abundance. Abundance. And that even though all these things happen, God will have us live in a place where there is enough. There's more than enough. It may not be, you know, the way that we think everyone else lives, like way high or anything else, but there's going to be more than enough in your life. He's going to make you flourish. And so the overall theme I see for 2012 is a year of preparing the bride or engagement. That this is a season of engagement in our lives. And it's a beautiful picture. Bruno and I have had the opportunity of marrying many couples, performing the ceremonies for many couples. And there's something that happens to a young woman between the time she's engaged to be married and the time she gets married. There's a change that takes place in this period. And it's becoming. It's beautifying. It's gorgeous. And it's fun to watch. It's fun to sit on the outside. How many of you have watched your daughters get married and seen that happen? Okay. I don't know how else to explain it. It's just a beautiful process that takes place. And as a woman is preparing for a wedding, you know, there's all the planning that goes into the wedding day. So there's the food, the venue, the flowers, the photographer, the, you know, and you're checking off your list and you're doing all of these things, and that's a lot of fun. And the layout and the guest list and who's going to sit where and all those different things. But nothing really prepares you for the wedding. So the woman is spending this time and she's contemplating family. And the young man is too. And they're contemplating this whole idea of taking on the same name, of leaving their families and becoming one. And as they start to think about these things, it's interesting to watch. Because it's no longer me, but we. And I know for me, at least, our first year of marriage was me learning how selfish I really was. Okay? It really was that. And so when you start to contemplate family, It's an interesting thing as a woman, because you think about the scope and what you're going to, you know, the ones that will come from you, and taking on his name and what that means and all those different things. And as you do that, you begin to deal with your own ugliness, your own selfishness, your inappropriate reactions to things. And as you think about becoming family, you think about those things within the your family of origin and his family of origin that you want to keep, and those things that you'd rather not keep. And you start thinking about all these different things and dealing with generational sins and dealing with your own sin. And as you're doing this, you actually become more beautiful. It's the most fabulous thing to watch as we bring people through marriage counseling, to watch this change take place as they start to realize these things. And even as they start to contemplate the bigger issues of being married. And that's what this season's about in our lives. This is a year of engagement for all of us. Okay, this is a season of engagement that we're coming into. And we need to start thinking about things in that whole bridal paradigm of becoming one with him. And really, truly, what does it mean to bear his name? What does it mean to be family and to be fruitful for him? What does it mean to leave those things behind, to leave our own ugliness, our own wrong reactions to him, our own resistance to what is to come? This is the year. The Bible begins with marriage. Jesus' first miracle is marriage. It ends with marriage. Marriage is obviously important. Revelation then goes on to explain an eternity with our bridegroom. You know, it's going to be beautiful. And I really believe that where we are in history is at the bottom of that staircase of this season of engagement, of becoming. And we're just ready to take that first step up together into that staircase of eternity, of becoming one. You ready to take it with me? Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this promise of being one with you, for this promise of being your bride, for this promise of becoming beautiful for you. And so, Father, over this next year, as hard as it might be, those things, that those ugly things in our lives, we want to release them to you. As they come up, we just want to fully release them to you as we become one with you. Father, we seek you. We seek you in love. Father, we find freedom in letting you put those blinders on our lives so that we can truly be focused on you. Father, we find freedom in doing justice and loving kindness. Father, we find you in the middle of it all. And so, Father, bring us back to that place of being one with you, one with each other, and that swirling effect that just gets rid of all those things in our lives that don't belong, to be that one spotless bride that stands before you. In Jesus' name.
Well, I also, when we were away, I spent the whole time looking at 50 reasons why Jesus came to die. And so I'm going to start writing some stuff, and this is how it relates to what Naomi was sharing, but I'm going to start writing some stuff on terms that we're not accustomed to, but they're biblical terms: justified, ransom, healed, delivered, sanctification, transformation. I've got them all, just all these kinds of things. Why did he die? Why did he die on the cross? And so I'm going to have like so many sermons basically on justification, sorry to say, so you know it's coming, on faith, on just the reasons. And when Naomi was talking about her last point, what came to my mind was this idea that, I'm not sure if you knew, but no one knew up until the time of the cross the real purpose of marriage. The revelation, actually marriage, the Bible describes marriage as a mystery because of the greatness of what's to come, because of the great wedding that's going to take place. And it wasn't until the cross, it wasn't until Jesus died on that cross that he began to unfold part of this mystery of marriage. Yeah, we understand marriage, you know, the joining of two, you know, we understand it in the garden. But no one had a clue until Jesus died on the cross. And how is that related? Well, Paul says it. He says, you know, it's beginning to unfold the mystery of marriage and how it unites and how it comes together with the idea that the church is a bride and that there's going to be this amazing union. It's a corporate thing. It's an individual thing, but it's this amazing union. And I don't even think we've seen the half of what is being enacted, should I say, in the flesh, in our marriage together, husband and wife. And that's why Paul goes on and talks about it. The other thing about, I got this incredible... I say incredible. But the whole justice things, Jesus did die to bring justice upon the earth. And it's incredible if you look at Titus 2:14. I don't want to preach another message here. But it says this. It says, while we wait for the blessed hope, 2 Titus 2:14, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, while we wait. So this is really speaking today, while we wait. Because we're in waiting, aren't we? We're waiting for this glorious appearance of God, of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up. So he gave himself up. And this is another ransom, redeemed. These are subjects or themes that I'll be tackling next year, redeemed us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. And here's where justice comes in. So he redeems us. There's incredible sermons that you can preach on the blood because it's by his blood. You know, just read Isaiah 53 and, you know, he was wounded for our transgressions. You know, just stripped, whipped, and everything, you know, for our healing. And just read that picture of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. But here's what it says. Eager, so he's redeemed us, so that we're eager to do good. And I love this, and we need to take this into focus next year, I believe, because that's what we're hearing from some of our leadership team. I know Henry's been talking about this. But listen to 3:14. We go another chapter in Titus, and it says this. Our people must learn to devote themselves. Our people. So it's talking about us. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. So there's this whole thing about learning to devote ourselves, being, you know, in relationship with him. And, you know, we're redeemed. He died for us. One of his main purposes in dying is that he would bring salvation. But it just doesn't end with salvation, but it is to do good. You're created, Ephesians 2:10, created to do great works. And you know what? The greater works are coming. John 14:12. We're created for the greater works. Greater works than Jesus. Isn't that amazing? We're called to even do greater works than Jesus because he went to the Father. And that's an incredible passage. I know some people have taken it out of the Bible. They have. Did you know that? Just read your margin there. It says, you know, that's not in the original manuscript. Well, yes, it is. I'm here to tell you. I study Greek, and yeah, it is in the original. John 14:12. Greater works are coming for the church. The greatest hour is coming. I want you to stand because the greatest hour is coming. We are the redeemed. We are the bride. You can come up, Nikki. And you know what? I think we just need to kind of... Honey, I think it's the celebration time, is it? Can we just rejoice in the fact that we're redeemed, ransomed, delivered, healed? If you're not healed, you can just declare that you are. Because that's another benefit. Why did he die? So that you can be healed. Why was he whipped? So that you can be healed. So if there are folks here who need healing in their body, it's time for that. It's time to just receive your healing and believe that God has a great plan for you and he wants to make you whole in Jesus' mighty name.